Okay, I'll open with prayer and then we'll begin. Father, it is quite hard to pray this prayer when I think about my weaknesses, our weaknesses, my sins, our sins, and yet it is easy in a sense to pray this prayer also because of who you have already made us to be. Because of your exalted Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you. May we live our whole lives in whatever our personal circumstances are, whether we are brought low, whether we have plenty in our lives, to really live for the sake of the gospel of your Son, so that whatever, all that happens to us, all that we bring upon ourselves, all that we are, will be a testimony to the fact that life really is about your powerful and life-changing word, Lord, going forth and strengthening your people whom you love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I was tasked to get you knowing more about the man, okay, introduce you to the guy. And, you know, he wrote all those New Testament books, with all the upbringing and culture with him. So you got to know the guy and the situation of the times, imprisonment, etc. So we'll be just going roughly from chronological order from Tarsus, where he was born, and then all the way trickle down to the three missionary journeys, okay? But for now, again, everything in Paul's life, in case you suddenly get into some sejarah mode, like anybody love history? Anybody here is like, history, sejarah? Anybody? Okay, so not many. Oh boy, what are we going to do tonight, guys? Okay, so again, if you thought that today is, okay, let's just Google Wikipedia, let's learn some stuff, and you're thinking, what does it have to do with me? Well, at the very least, everything in Paul's life, his whole existence has really served to advance the gospel. He says that in Philippians 1, and may this translate into how we think of ourselves, how we understand our own lives, our marriages, our money, our gifts, our weaknesses, our many trials and challenges in life, and our relationship with others and so on. Okay, so let's start with Paul's cool name card. I am Jewish. We have the name card? Not me. Yes, okay. So let's start with Saul's name card. What a Swiss Army knife this guy is. Jew also got. Tarzan also got. Not Tarzan, okay? Tarzan. Again, at that time of Paul, you would be like, ooh, he's Tarzan of Cilicia. Can I have your number? So again, it's kind of like, okay, and then Alan also got citizen of Rome by birth somehow. Okay, pretty kiasu on this guy. Okay, so what does it even mean? He's Tarzan, Roman, Jewish, what's all this? So I want you guys to imagine Paul as a young boy, maybe 7 years old, 8 years old, and he is absorbing his surroundings. He's soaking it all up in Tarsus of Cilicia, right? What is he soaking? What is the language he's hearing? Anybody? The language is Tarzan. What is the language? If he's in Tarsus of Cilicia, what's he soaking up? Okay, it's Greek. Oh, you got it in your outline. You know, he would be soaking up, learning all the culture of Tarsus, exposed to the idolatry of Tarsus, the philosophies, people, the businesses, the international flavor of this place. Okay, so you're going to say, okay, so this place, he's going to be soaking up this place. You guys are like, huh, he's soaking up this. Anybody want to go holiday here? Some of you guys are like, nope, I don't want to go there. Okay, well, again, at that time, saying I'm a Tarzan of Cilicia, that's like saying, hey, I don't come from some small town, okay? I don't come from like Segamat. Nothing wrong with Segamat. I like my time there. just, you know, example, like a tiny little unknown, unnamed place in Perlis, all right? He's saying, I come from the free Roman city. We govern ourselves in this big Roman Empire. Pretty prestigious to come from there. Okay, we're the center of education. Let me read that quote by the ancient geographer. Tarsus surpassed Athens, Alexandria, or any other place that can be named where there have been schools and lectures of philosophers. Translation. QS World University Rankings. Tarsus ranked top 3. You get it, right? And then Oxford and Cambridge would be, you know, Athens, Alexandria, kind of like the Oxford, Cambridge. And then Tarsus could be like the MIT, Caltech. Okay, maybe their branding is not that world-renowned. Tapi, you know, the locals know. The locals are going to try to get in and go there. So don't play, when Paul says, me, Tarsian of Cilicia. And this city produces professors of Greek philosophy and Roman law. It was governed by 2 Greek philosophers. Okay, so you want to see what privileges you get for being... On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, Paul. And when he learned that Paul was from Cilicia, he said, oh, I'll give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Yeah, private army, okay. It's good. Gets you a hearing of the governor, Felix. Okay, Tarsus is the capital of Cilicia, which is a Roman province. So this young little Saul, he's brought up by a devout Jewish family. He's circumcised on the right day, 8th day, like all good Jewish boys. His family named him Saul, guys. He's, you know, Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And most famous Benjamite is King Saul. So Saul, and he, King Saul, okay. And this devout Jewish boy was soaking up Tarsus of Cilicia before he was shipped off to Jerusalem to study as a teenager. So in case you're not getting it, and all of you guys are like, nope, I don't care about no MIT, Caltech, whatever, education, no thanks. Saying you're from Tarsus of Cilicia is kind of like saying, okay, you know when our Matsaleh friends ask us where you're from, or, you know, they always ask me, where are you from? And they always guess that I'm Korean or Japanese, I don't know why. They never guess I'm from where I'm from. And then usually round about the last guess, after I say, no, Thailand, no, I'm not Cambodian, no. Then they'll say, I know, you're from Singapore. And I'm like, oh, man. Okay, but then when they say Singapore, they're like, ooh, even though I didn't even say it, I was. They're like, Singaporean, hey. Okay, us Malaysians, we don't feel very good about that, right? we're like, nah, move on. Okay, but what am I trying to say? I'm saying that for most people, even including us, grudgingly so, Singapore is a cosmopolitan city, international, you know? It's like products from East and West, you come here, you know, that kind of thing. You can be a citizen of the world, basically, okay, if you were Tarsian, something like this. Okay, so our apostles soaked up all the Greek culture, Roman law, and Tarsus is probably one contributing factor for why he can just easily quote Greek poets and Greek literature. Who was here in the Titus series? We just finished Titus. Yeah, so he just goes, Cretans, like that. So Greek literature, poetry, etc. What comes to your mind? Acts 17, probably, 1 Corinthians 15, and etc. I mean, last note on Tarsus before I move on to a Roman citizen. It's very likely that Paul learned his tent-making skills there as a boy. You heard right, tent-making. Paul's a scout, something like that. That's a craft that our apostle had, okay? And so this is what the books tell us, that the mountain goat's wool in the Tarsus Mountains is used very good for tent material. So, and then Paul's a tent maker. But that doesn't mean that Paul's family is poor, by the way. Because some of us think that, like, oh, he's a tent maker, so he's like a laborer, so he's like doing stuff with his hands, hey, poor guy, something like that. That's what we're thinking. But it was standard practice for Jewish rabbis to have a skill, a craft. In fact, his family likely has money because he is going to be shipped off to some reputable school. The school trained under Gamaliel. Then again, everyone here is just like, But then at that time, it's like, whoa, you trained by Gamaliel, very good, huh? Like that, something, okay? And also, he has a Roman citizenship, but yeah, Paul, he had to work during the night as a tent maker to support himself as a missionary, traveling, and then maybe also his friends. Okay, so what are some things we're learning about Paul so far? Greek exposure, citizen of the world, exposure, check, right? Greek exposure, has a craft he can support himself with, check, willing to get his hands dirty, check, useful passport to be able to say once in a while, I'm Tarsian of Cilicia, check. Sounds like a pretty eligible bachelor to me. Yeah? No? For now. Okay, we'll see. Maybe you guys change your mind later and be like, okay, we'll see. Okay, Roman citizen. Let's go to the next point. See, Acts 22:28. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul said, yes. And tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Okay, translation, maybe this tribune's thinking, can you afford a Roman citizenship, you scruffy prisoner? You know what I mean? Like, can ka? Or maybe you bought some cheap citizenship, huh? Some pirated version, whereas mine is the expensive one. Okay, don't know this possibility. You know, but Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. Okay, and then now's the time for the Gen Zs to go, sheesh, or something. Whatever it is, they got. Is it that sound effect? I don't know. Or that he was shooketh, or something. Okay? It's like, wow, I'm a citizen from birth. You know what it means if someone's citizen from birth, talking to the guy who bought a citizenship. He's like, he's outranking the commander. Oh. Okay? So what is the response Paul gets when he uses his trump card? And he uses it a few times, right? So you have here, they were afraid. And then here, they were also afraid. It's a little bit like, who are you? I'm John Wick's son. It's like, right? It has a vibe of like, you know, mafia or something. Dalia, or you're Roman. Oh, what have I done? Have I actually beaten up a Roman? It's a bad day today. But to be fair, yeah, being a Roman citizen, you cannot simply flog a Roman citizen. You know, it's illegal to flog a Roman citizen. This one's not flogging. This one, he's asking. Paul's asking, is it lawful for you to flog? But when they had stretched him out for the whips, so Paul had a really close shave, guys, because these Roman scourges, if you do some research, although actually the Google image is not so good, but if you just read up on it, guess what is on those whips, guys? It is lead balls, metal parts, bones. It's like, it's designed so that you probably die, actually, after all that flogging. Okay? So he escaped that, and, you know, he was beaten by rods, so anyway. So it's illegal to flog a Roman citizen. You have to judge them by Roman law, give them a fair trial, that kind of thing. So, and I put a very tiny picture over here, a bit cheapskate, gamsiap a bit put here. And the reason is because this is supposed to be history of Paul, not history of the Roman Empire, which he could go on and on about. Do you guys know what those red lines are? Do you have any idea what those are? And these are just roads. They are just Roman roads. Wow. What does that tell you about this empire, man? We haven't put in the aqueducts, the viaducts, the don't know what, the taxation, the governors, the armies of Rome. We just roads. What do you feel like, right? If you were one of those guys and then you catch a Roman citizen, I think you'll gulp saliva a bit, right? You know what I mean? It's like, oh boy. So, yeah, you guys heard of the term, the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Or someone said it? Yeah, quite literally, you could walk. You could get there if you really wanted to. So, Rome is a pretty huge, powerful monster. So look at the majesty and greatness just on this thing. But, you know, Rome may be a large monster. Okay, it's a bit cheesy, but just try it. Paul is Jesus's monster. Okay, he's a Roman citizen, and a Lord is going to use that for the advantage of the gospel. Paul isn't exactly suicidal or crazy, masochist, suffering for nothing. He's like, okay, I'll go for the beating, something like that. He managed to get a discount for the punishment, as I mentioned. Okay, just a discount of being beaten by rods. Okay, later we'll show you some pictures of that, which is pretty terrible. He also needs to escape from the hands of his opponents very frequently, who want to get him killed. Okay, so Paul milks his Roman citizenship once in a while, like Paul milks everything. Like when he's in a crowd of when he's a crowd, and then he sees some Pharisees in the crowd, and he's like, "I'm a Pharisee." He does do that. It's like when he sees there's advantages for him to name drop, "I'm from Tarsus." He does it. "I'm from Tarsus." Oh. Something like that. He is opportunistic, like John Wick taking a pencil, you know what I'm saying? Like Jason Bourne is using whatever, the sink, kitchen sink, the whatever, really opportunistic. It's not in a, you might be thinking, oh, that's nasty and that's not good. Not like that, but more of, in a good way, a positive way. He milks everything. Our Lord Jesus is achieving his goals. And even if you argue, oh, you know, Paul was just doing that to save his butt so he doesn't die, you know, so he say the Roman thing. It's not because he had some grand scheme of evangelizing the whole of Roman Empire and etc. Fine. You know, but if Paul lives, as he says in Philippians, he lives for the gospel. In fact, he doesn't just say, "I live for the gospel," "I live for you. I live for your progress." Right? If I remain, it's for you guys in Philippians. So Paul sees that, I'll just wrap up on this. Greek literature, culturally familiar Jewish dude, milks it, and he uses it for the advance of the gospel. Whatever happened to me really served to advance the gospel, if you can remember the Philippians words. And the whole imperial guard heard of his imprisonment for Jesus. Okay, so, and some of you already know, so if you go to the next slide, some of you already know that towards the end of his life, he appeals to Caesar. He wants to be trialed this way. And in one sense, he's already bounded to the legal system. He just has to get all the way to Rome. But on the way there, what does he do? In Paul's long journey to Rome, what does he do? He shares the gospel with, like, all the VIPs. It's like, "Hi, King Agrippa," and then go, blah, 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 defends himself, Jesus. Okay, Felix, the centurion, etc. So he's been preaching the gospel to Roman officials, kings, people in high places. He's doing that way before chapter 25 even, way before this chapter. Already in chapter 13, some of you may have read, he met a Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus in Cyprus. So we're going to get there in just a minute, okay? But first, let's just end his name card with him being Jewish. So I put him being Jew last, not because he is 90% Tarsian and Roman and then 10% Jew. No way. It's more like there's kind of a lot to say about him being Jew. I'll say a bit more later as well. How Jewish is Paul? What's behind Paul's words when he says to the Philippians, "I have more"? Okay, to boast about. More reasons to have confidence in the flesh than you. And right at the very beginning, he puts his credential as, "I'm circumcised on the eighth day." And yeah, and most of us are like, "Very good, meh." Is that like show off thing, reasons for confidence? One way of reading that, thinking about that is, I'm not just some convert late in life from paganism, okay? I've been brought up in a Jewish family. We're carefully fulfilling all the requirements of the law on the right day. Done, like a lawful Jew would. And not only that, he is of the people of Israel. Okay, Israel. Israel is his family, his ancestry, his roots, his creed, his inheritance. What does it mean by Paul being of the people of Israel? So in Romans 9:4, maybe some help with that. How do you think Paul sounds like when he writes they are Israelites? How does he sound like? Does he go, "Yeah, cool, they're Israelites like me," like that? It's more like, "They are Israelites. No man treasures the privilege of Israel more than this guy." Okay, you can see him listing them all out in verse 4 and 5, right? They're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so as you can see in Romans 5, he thinks that to them, to the Israelites, belong the patriarchs. Basically, to be a true Jew is about Christ, who is God over all. The hope of glory, as promised in the Old Testament, is the Christ. Okay, Christ is the inheritance of God's people, of Israel, not holding on to symbols of belonging to Israel, like circumcision, as if Christ hasn't already come, as if Jesus of Nazareth was not the one God has declared to be the Christ by his resurrection. The actual inheritance of Israel is Christ, the promised King. Okay, so we will see time and time again how Paul, when he arrives at a new place, he always hits the synagogues, okay? Not hit the club, he goes to the synagogues. That's where it's at. That's where the promise is at. That's where the Old Testament hope is at. Luke records that it's his custom. We can look at that chapter 17 verse later, but Luke records that it is his custom to go and find the Jews, find those guys that have been reading their Old Testament for their life, and tell it to them that it's about Jesus of Nazareth. He's come already. Okay, even though the Jews really did give a lot of trouble. So just notice that even after his conversion, which is here in Romans 9, yeah, as a Christian, his heart is with his brothers. How does he sound like? I'm not sure if I can do verse 1 to 3 justice, honestly. Like, you need some guy who's like almost going to cry to say it, to read it well. Okay, but how does he think about his brothers? I'll just try, okay? You hear Paul in your brain. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Okay, so again, even as a Christian, his heart is with his brothers, the Jews. No man more passionately loved his Jewish brothers. Romans 9. And you see here in the next part of Philippians, yeah, he is part of the great tribe of Benjamin, as we mentioned. The tribe of Benjamin, well spoken of, highly regarded. Within its borders was the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And again, he could have been named after King Saul. When I read out these words in the next one, because I guess when you guys are reading all of this, you guys are thinking, basically Paul is saying the same thing, kan? He's just telling me I'm very Jew. I'm just like Jew kau kau, isn't it? When you guys are reading this, it's like, why? It seems repetitious, saying the same thing many different times. Okay, but when he says I'm Hebrew of Hebrews, he's saying kind of like if Paul was Hokkien, he'll say something like, "Wah si Hokkien lang lai kalukong," like that. He's like, I'm a legit Jew. So if he's Jew, his Netflix is Jewish, his radio is Jewish, his Harry Potter is in Hebrew. Do you know what I mean? Versus us Chinese kids, we sum up me, then I can't read the Chinese, can't listen to the Chinese songs. It's like a bit sad kind of thing. I legit Jew, I speak the Jew. Okay, not like some Jews who only spoke Greek, some Jews who only talk to each other in Aramaic. Although, yeah, Paul could do that. Paul could speak Greek. Okay, so Paul is not a banana, if you want to just borrow the Chinese analogy. Okay. Yeah, which means, you know, he wouldn't have let the surrounding Tarsus environment, you know, undo him or anything like this negatively. Even though he was brought up in, I mean, when he was young, he was in a university town. Okay, so back to the name card, guys. If you look at the fourth line, Gamaliel, thoroughly trained in the law, etc. So Saul very likely came to Jerusalem at about 12 or teenage years to study under this famous rabbi. And some interesting things to know about this school of Gamaliel is that it seems to be more liberal than its rivals. And what we mean by that is Gamaliel is said to have encouraged Greek studies, like to be studying from Greek authors, which is like, okay. And then Tarsian plus Gamaliel, more geeking out on the Greek. Okay, so again, who is this Gamaliel? If you look at Acts 5:34, but a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. That's Paul's teacher and trainer. Okay, a well-spoken of rabbi. Paul's father likely has, again, money, as I've mentioned, to afford his son this kind of education. So while Paul is learning under a very respectable rabbi, how is Saul different from his teacher? You guys want to guess? Maybe you read very fast, so you can kind of guess already. Yes? While Paul is learning under Gamaliel, what's the difference? Teacher, student. Got difference? So, to tell you the answer, in Acts 5, in this context, okay, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill the apostles. And then Gamaliel is giving them some advice on that. Okay, what is Gamaliel's advice to respond to the gang like Peter and Barnabas? So it's something like this. So can you go to the following sentence? Okay, so if this movement is of God, though, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. That's what Gamaliel's advice was. Okay, since they wanted to do some violence. Is Saul different? Same with Gamaliel? Okay, those of you who know your Acts 9. Okay, and something else that we can notice and just appreciate this verse, even though it's history of Paul Day, but it's too cool, so we'll just read it anyway, is in verse 41, then they left the presence of the council. So these are the guys that got let go, right, on the basis of Gamaliel's advice, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Pretty cool verse. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I think this is pretty cool because Saul, at this time, he would be going beyond his teacher, Gamaliel. Gamaliel's like, I'm not going to do anything. If this is not of God, it's just going to destroy itself, right? It's not going to have any success. That's Gamaliel's mindset. Whereas Saul gets really busy. We'll see that in Acts 9 pretty quickly. But then pretty soon, Paul is going to join Peter and Barnabas and the gang in rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So that's pretty exciting. Now, if we go to this last slide on Paul being a Jew, so the following. So before his conversion, Paul was pretty intense, you could say. Most people would think that, I think. Very beyond, like extra, is it? Like over, beyond many Jews of my own age. Extremely zealous. His own words in Galatians 1. And some of you already know that they're during the stoning of Stephen, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So before I comment on that a little bit, Paul is not exactly a guy who sits around and waits for something to happen, is he? Okay, if you will look at the Acts 9 stuff. Not exactly a passive guy. What was his teacher, again, what was his teacher Gamaliel going to do? He was advocating waiting to see if the movement would fail on its own weakness, on its not of godness, whereas Paul sought to violently destroy it. So here's an all-in man before conversion, pretty all-in, pretty committed. After conversion, walking 14,000 kilometers on foot, guys. And if some of that was not on foot, it was in the Mediterranean Sea, not exactly in a cruise liner either, okay, to spread the gospel or visit Christians and strengthen them. The whole book of Acts, the way Saul is introduced, okay, let's say if you focus on this one, you guys might be wondering, what's up with this? Why they take out their jacket and then give to Saul? Kind of strange. That's a little bit like, okay, we're going to be doing the stoning of Stephen. You gotta hold my beer kind of thing, okay? Is that kind of, you know, because you gotta be accurate, you know, like you're gonna drop the gigantic rock at the right place, kind of. So in case you didn't know, stoning bukannya throwing some pebbles, some small rocks at the guy, hoping that they'll just get a scar here and there and then die or something. Okay, it's usually a pit in the ground, one huge rock if you aim pretty good. Okay, so putting at his feet, because why? It could be, people have guessed, it could be that maybe Saul was like an MC or a host for the day. Tuan, 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 puan, puan. stoning, something like that. He could have been like a chairperson for the day, and the people are just, you know, putting their clothes there. Or it could just be that some language to show that Saul approves of the court's actions. Whatever the exact case may be, basically Saul is pretty involved. Okay, you can see that from the narrative. This is our apostle, guys, before he was converted. It wasn't as though Saul was exactly coloring in Jesus' pictures in Sunday school. Nothing wrong with coloring. But, yeah, I mean, you think, wow, Paul the Apostle, maybe his background is like, I love Jesus. At, you know, when he was 1.5 years old, he was already like, Jesus is Lord. And like, do you know what I mean? Like, that's maybe what we're guessing. But, you know, he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He was blind. He searched the scriptures, but he did not go to Jesus. This is Saul, the non-Christian. Okay, again, the non-Christian, not a passive guy, not waiting around for something to destroy itself. Maybe some of you might just say, yeah, he's a bit of a monster. Okay, again, when I say monster, I'm not talking about the, like, unga booga, scary bad guy. I'm talking more of, like, monster. Okay, like, compliment. Okay, so conversion, let's just talk a little bit about, more about his conversion. Paul's first introduction to Jesus, what was Jesus' first words to Saul? Jesus identifying himself so closely with his churches, yeah? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus. Okay, so if you have a look at the following slide from Acts 26, this is like later on when he's totally milking his testimony as an ex, like, persecutor of the church and just, like, trying to evangelize, and this is part of the evangelism. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up, blah, 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 blah. Okay, normally when you see words like locked up, prison, death, punishment. What are you guys thinking about Saul now? Murderer, exactly. What else are we thinking about Saul now? Bad guy. Like, if I saw him, I'd be like, terrorist or something. Machine gun, run, right? Not? We'd be like, oh, he's a baddie. So that's how we, when we see this, sorry, is that like a, oh no, oh no, I've made a, oh no, oh no. He's a bad guy. That's what I meant. I have no idea what you're giggling about. Oh, God. Bad guy, you know. Why is it not like a... No, okay. Okay. Whatever you thought I said, I have no idea and I didn't mean that. Okay. Okay, okay. You can relax now. I meant bad guy, you know. Okay. Later you tell me what it means, okay? Later. Anyway, yes, again, to say, when we look at these verbs and we look at this short paragraph, we're all like, oh, he's a scary guy. Maybe he's got a, like, big mustache and he just looks not bad and he's going to, like, lock up all these Christians and blah, 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 blah. But that's probably inaccurate imagination if you were there at a time when you get to know Saul or get to hear about Saul. You want to be thinking about a guy who, like, in this verse, he's saying, it is my duty. It is right. It's the right thing to do to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm doing this for righteousness. You know, he's doing what was his duty, the good thing to do, the holy thing to do. So maybe that might help you in case you're, you know, thinking about machine guns and screaming people and etc. Even though that was definitely violence and stoning of Stephen, yeah? Think about the most enthusiastic, I'm doing this for the right motive, dude or girl, okay? Doing the righteous thing, well-intentioned person. That might be closer to the Pharisee that is Saul. Okay, what is crucial for us to notice when, you know, when we can learn from Jesus himself is, if you look at the following slide, yeah, those are his first words, okay, to Saul. I'll just make a comment on this and get it out of the way, since you guys are like, why is Bangsa on the slides? I'm like, what is this thing? But this is actually the street called Straight, Damascus Old City. You can go and take a plane and go there for holiday, I guess. Okay, but just in case you guys thinking that I'm saying some, like, fiction, Harry Potter stuff, like, where's all this, you know, this rail places, maps, history. So on this, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So it was pretty hardworking, yeah. He locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests. If he had Instagram live instead of having to travel to get letters and so on, he'll probably do something like, hey guys, so the chief priest already okay it. You guys go and take the Christians. And Christians, those Jesus of Nazareth, that sect, you know, just tie them up, bring them to me. I'll settle them, bring them to Jerusalem, something like that, okay? But at that time, no YouTube, no Wi-Fi. So what they had to do was travel, get letters, distribute them to the synagogues, etc. Lots of work. And when the Christians were put to death, he cast his vote against them, etc. All that, all those words that you saw in the previous slide. This is our apostle. The apostle of Christ before he became converted, zealous, verse 3. Other verses like, for example, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So again, not exactly a coloring in Jesus in Sunday school type of guy. Okay, so let me do a Malaysian version of this, even though Jesus is not Malaysian, and I'm pretty sure he wouldn't have said it exactly this way. But Jesus is saying to Saul, this is me, you know. You very busy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or doing all this stuff. We're talking about me here, Jesus. What are you doing, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Okay, and we always sing... later on, Paul taking that same attitude towards the church as Jesus' own body, taking it seriously. Because the way Jesus loved his people and said, these guys are my guys, these guys are my guys, is the way we are supposed to be thinking about the church as well. So these guys, Manglish speak, I guess. The church is Jesus one. Jesus one, oh, my guys, okay? Okay, we already challenged about that in last week's sermon, yes? Anybody was challenged in last week's sermon? Wow, nobody challenged last week's sermon. Last week's sermon was hard. Okay, hard in the sense of like, how do we pray? How do we pray? How do we love? Paul had this understanding of Jesus' church. And for Paul now, Jesus is my Lord, the Lord. And this is his people whom he loves so much. Jesus purchased these people. Christ loves us, and that love controls Paul. Controls Paul enough to get angry at the enemies of the cross in Philippians, in Galatians, enough to walk so much of the Mediterranean for. His Christianity was not a, oh yeah, I'm Christian, Lord, gotta do it, gotta drag my sorry butt to this thing. Jesus is Lord, I guess I got to, blah, blah, blah. Do you guys know what I'm saying? Paul is the love guy. The love guy, but this kind of love. He wrote so much about love everywhere in the New Testament. His life showed it. This kind of love it's all about Jesus and the love Christ for his people. Christ has for his people. Okay, Paul's mindset to Jesus' church is, this is the church of the risen Lord Jesus, precious, loved by him. So you have a look at the, so for example, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So most of you, I think, can see his love in his perseverance when you're reading through those Acts passages. As he goes through all that pain, suffering, beatings, imprisonment, insults, shame, abandonment, shipwrecks, etc. And he's sheer just keep doing it. Like he's sheer, like he's keeping on. He's persevering. Kept going back in. Kept getting into the action. Kept throwing himself into the end. To the end. Habiskan dia. Habiskan the job. So for Paul, this is how it is to be finishing my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord. Okay, the job is done when the job is done. Kind of attitude and much love for Jesus' church. So, you have a look at this, for example. Happy Mother's Day to Paul and to other people here. To moms here, my little children for whom I am again in the... This guy is saying I am a pregnant woman. I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Galatians. like that. Okay, and then jealous for, I feel a divine jealousy for you Corinthians, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Okay, and then maybe I'll read the last one. The aim of our church is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So people think that people didn't think that this was Paul. I mean, his opponents anyway. Yeah, sure, his disciples were familiar with Paul on this. But his opponents, the perceptions of people at the time who heard about Paul, talked about him, etc. How did people see Paul back then at the time when he was getting busy and all the action? What was the comments on his LinkedIn profile like? I don't know. What do you think? Yes? Don't know? People saw him as the turn the world upside down and divide us all guy. The controversial man, ruffling everybody's religious feathers guy. Okay? Whether he is really, whereas he is really controlled by the love of Christ. Okay, he does all for the churches of Jesus. Again, Paul is the love guy. Because Jesus loved his church and gave himself up for her. Okay, love walks a lot, quite literally in Paul's case. Love talks, love cares, love feels, love desires, love gives. Okay, so if you have a look at this next slide, I just manually adapted it from Luke's awesome narrative. First few days as a baby Christian. Okay, so this is Saul as a baby Christian, huh? First day, on day one, Jesus said, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Boom. For some days, I was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately I broke. Wow. Hit the ground running, huh? Some of us take more than 1 year to do, to go Turkey, 2 weeks to live. Ha, ha, ha. You see him, la. Yeah, man. And then, three, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill me. Acts 9. And you know, wow, that was really fast. I don't know why it's a many days, okay, but not that long. And then I attempted to join the disciples and they were all afraid of me. For they did not believe that I was a disciple. Oh, so you can imagine how people think about him. Then, number 5. I went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill me again. Okay, and later on, if you for fun, you control F, kill, or jealous in X, it's like, it's a lot of like, we want to kill Paul, we'll kill Paul. And then number 6, when the brothers learned this, they sent me, balik kampung, go Tarsus. Guess they like me now, okay, because they want to take care of him. Okay, so this bro hit the ground running, huh? Okay, so when Paul says in Philippians 1:29, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. He isn't speaking in theory only. He really gets it. Isn't he? He hasn't even started the first of his missionary journeys yet. In that little small timeline, he hasn't even started the first missionary journey yet. Already so much drama in his life, isn't it? Okay, so you have a look at this next slide on chronology. Non-stop trouble, actually, if you have a look. Maybe you can't tell because there are only place names in the table. Yeah, maybe it's hard to see. It's just place names, years, and things like that. You can find that out later. But actually, non-stop trouble, conflict. Okay, and he knows it firsthand. He understands that his life is to carry Jesus' name. And actually, that is ours as well, even though we are not the apostles of the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul's first missionary journey. So you guys hang on tight. We do Paul's first missionary journey, then we break for dinner, okay? Paul's first missionary journey. If we have a look at this map, maybe you can print it, put it on your bedroom wall. We're going to see this maybe 4 more times today, this map here. Maybe you should put it on your ceiling so when you wake up and you're like, oh. Okay, I know that at least from today's talk, Paul, you know, in his travels, in his troubles, his day in, day out, speaking the gospel, in him using his cool name card, Tarsian, Jewish, Roman package in one guy, he did actually make changes in the world. He did actually make impact. Okay, so let me read Paul Barnett to you on this. The motive for Paul's unique world-changing achievement was the love of Jesus, which he exercised through a powerful, well-educated intellect, innovative strategy, inspirational leadership, and an example, and brilliant letter-writing skills. So what I would like to say here before we get to our first stop, which is Cyprus, is the gospel didn't grow just by magic, oxygen molecules, something like that. But the gospel grew because Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles and his ministry team, he just kept going in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Just kept going in that. Okay, the first missionary journey, as represented by the blue line on that map, you have a look. This one that goes here to Cyprus and like that. Okay, this first missionary journey, you know, I won't be surprised if it was pretty tough, because right after leaving HQ, this is headquarters, Antioch, and then leaving the Cyprus, right after this, this team, John Mark, abandoned the FFK, left the group chat, first missionary journey group chat, Chao, go back to Jerusalem. He's like, I got Jerusalem down here. It's like, that was quick. Okay, it's like one stop, Cyprus. Okay, then selepas tu, yeah, like that, then like that, he Chao here. We didn't know the ministry. Don't even do the ministry here. Just left it and went. John Mark. This map over here, worth printing out. Yeah. More than 16,000 kilometers of travel. Bukan Air Asia. Okay, guys. Again, even when it was sea, Mediterranean Sea, not like he had some special, again, cruise liner thing. Okay, a lot of it was walking. This here, what you're looking at in this map, even though it just looks like a geography lesson, is love. Okay, love of Jesus for his church, love of Jesus for Paul, and Paul appreciates that love for him, and he goes hard. The love Paul has for Jesus, and therefore his body, and that is carrying Jesus' name on mission. In love with him, being so loved by Jesus, that Paul is a hustler, hard worker, John Wick, monster, etc. He himself says it in 1 Corinthians 15, I worked harder than any of them. So let's be clear about this. It was Paul, more than any single person, who ensured that this new movement of Jesus would become international. It's going in all directions. Arabia also got. He go down, do a bit of a TTC over there. And he went over here, further. Here in this map also, this part just goes. And it's not just volume. It's also... yeah, he changed the landscape. And you know what's funny? Do you know what the spokesperson of the opponents called Paul? What did he call him? He called Paul a plague. Teacher, this man COVID. This man is a plague. King Felix, this man is a plague. Yeah, I think that's about right. Yeah. Paul gets things done. He gets God's things done. He knows his theology and he puts it into practice. So let me address the elephant in the room, which is that some of you may know, or will know in just a minute, that this map corresponds to places in the modern day, like modern day Turkey. Okay? And then you guys are like, isn't Turkey a Muslim country? So why are we celebrating history of Paul? Shouldn't it be crying day for Paul or something like that? Okay, so well, another time maybe after this talk, you can briefly research the history of the Roman Empire and then the medieval Europe and the Protestant Reformation, etc., etc., some other time. You can AI that. Okay, but again, this spread of the gospel going all those different ways, not just staying in Tarsus, or even in Jerusalem, was important. It doesn't stay in a few Jewish brains. Okay, back to Paul being COVID, Paul's writing to the churches he planted during his missionary journeys on this very map, like Philippi, for example. Well, God is going to work through that. God has been working through that to change his people's lives. God uses those letters. God uses him, the occasions, the circumstances in which he was in, with all his past as a Pharisee, his suffering, his imprisonment, his love for his churches, his theological thinking, of course, that we are also today blessed. So I'm just going to take us quickly through Paul's first, which is the blue line again, starting from Antioch. Second most important place after Jerusalem. Jerusalem is like HQ, Antioch is like, yeah, site, HQ. Yeah. So if you look at the next slide, yeah, again, shall we all just, for history of Paul Day, we just like fly to Antioch right now? You know, we can go there. This is a modern, obviously modern day picture. Okay, the place where the disciples were first called Christians. And they always head back there, they leave from there, sort of. Okay, so let's see the first stop after Antioch. Ooh, I want to be a missionary. Where do I sign up? This is the first stop, okay? You can go there today, take a plane. Looks enjoyable, huh? Nice not to be a missionary. Let me give you the real story of what happened in this magical place called Cyprus, recorded in Acts 13. Okay, in Acts 13, verse 4 to 12, Paul faced a Jewish false prophet who was trying to sabotage Paul's efforts. You imagine if you're trying to evangelize a guy, okay? You're evangelizing him, saying, oh, Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And then another guy is like trying to turn the guy away from you. That was the experience, okay, in Cyprus. The Jewish false prophet, who is also a magician, okay, the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus, in Acts 13, he wants to hear the word of God from Barnabas and Paul, and this Jewish false prophet keeps trying to turn him away from Christianity. And as I mentioned already, I'll just repeat it one more time, after this first stop, John Mark deserted them and the work right after this stop. So can we have that slide? It doesn't exactly say why, so not much use speculating. You know, maybe actually John Mark needed to go to the pharmacy for seasick pills. Maybe he's millennial. Haha, kidding. Maybe he's Gen Z. Doesn't say. Maybe he didn't realize how hard being a missionary was. Maybe he thought, Cyprus is too small beans for me, man. It's too few people. Is this mission even worth it? It's only like a few people on honeymoon in Cyprus. Bring me to Ephesus, man. And then he just like leaves the group chat like that. Right? Who knows what the reasons are. But Luke does record that Paul did not want to take with them the one, well, no names are more. Paul thought best not to, don't name it with them, one who had withdrawn. Not a good sign, guys. Not a good sign. Personal name not used. The one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Full stop. Like that. Okay, so the Jewish false prophet. Let's just look at that episode quickly. So in 13 verse 5, you have... Oh, yes. That is Paul's custom. Okay, his first stop, local synagogue, as I mentioned. Okay, so once they arrived at Salamis, one of the places in Cyprus, they look for the Jews. Why? Why do they do that? The Old Testament hope is fulfilled in the Jesus of Nazareth. We have been, God's people have been waiting and waiting for the redemption of Israel, the Christ, and that is Jesus. So they've been hunting, okay? They've been looking. And Paul is looking for these Jews who know their scriptures. You know, I'm sure Paul had a happy day going to the Bereans. We'll see that in the upcoming missionary journey. He's looking for people who know their scriptures, men of Israel. The scriptures have been speaking about the Jesus of Nazareth who is risen. So these are the new stops here. So you've got Salamis and then you've got Antioch in Pisidia, not to be confused with Antioch in Syria, which is the just now HQ. It's another Antioch. Yes, so let's just speak about this briefly. And Paul went in as was his custom here. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Okay, and then here, Paul saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. So Paul commonly defends his ministry to the Jews by saying, no, I'm not just trying to go against whatever is valuable to you, etc. I'm trying to say, don't miss the point. You know, when he's talking to the guys who are accusing them, saying, oh, this guy is trying to talk bad against, desecrate the temple, profane the temple, etc. He is expounding and teaching what the Bible was really all about. So you look at the next slide, just a fun picture for us, although you're like, that's not a fun picture. The fun picture is inscription mentioned a name, Quintus Sergius Paulus. He held office in Cyprus during the reign of Claudius. That's exactly the time of this part in the Acts narrative. So anyway, don't know if you guys remember the first few days of Paul as a baby Christian. After Paul got busy preaching Jesus, the Jews plot to kill him. And his life already has that pattern, okay? Of, I go preach the gospel, be the Christian that I already am, conflict and opposition are going to come for me. Okay, being the Christian that I am, non-stop conflicts. From the moment baby Christian Saul tells everyone about this Jesus, and then also his opponent in the first stop in Cyprus. So this Roman governor, okay, is an ex-commander-in-chief as a convert, this Sergius Paulus. Now just a side note on, if you look at the next slide, Saul, who was also called Paul. So Saul is a Hebrew name then, what? Paul is a Chinese name. This one. No, but now that he is in predominantly Gentile territory, he's flexible, you know. Saul in my Hebrew environment, and then when Paul, the Greek version of that. Okay, what do we learn about Paul from here? This small episode. Maybe you should have read that, but I'll say it to you. Paul, how he talks to this false prophet. Paul talks to this false prophet as a real prophet, what God would actually say to this false prophet. Okay, because that's what he's doing right now. He's saying to them, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Again, talking about righteousness, talking about how God's will should be, how God's kingdom must be. Okay, and some of us, when we look at this episode, maybe we're thinking, hey, quite nice, huh, to be able to evangelize like that. After that, or then you can curse the fellow, and then they'll be blind. And then after the fellow blind, then got mist and darkness. Ooh, that's cool, man. And some of us are like, yeah, let's have demonstrations of power like that and get more people converted, maybe. But is that what converts people? So when do demonstrations come, you know? I mean, I ask you, when do demonstrations of power come with stuff like this? You son of the devil. Bukannya talking to the devil to get the devil to go out. It's a you. You is son of devil. You enemy of all unrighteousness. Wow, okay. Doing this prophetic ministry. Like Jesus saying to the Jews, John 8, you sons of the devil. Again, he's not talking to a demon. He's talking to the guy. Okay, a non-Christian. A false prophet. He's just calling it out, saying what is there. He's saying to him what God would have said to him. And there is a curse on this guy, blindness in verse 11. And some of you are thinking, wow, that's so cool. Maybe that's, so this is what we're learning about Paul. He does all this magic. When he meets his magic people, he magic them back. Something like that. Well, God has authority over all the power of the enemy. So why would we be surprised that God can do anything? He has power over all obstacles and evil powers, all things invisible and visible. He can do any number of signs and wonders nonstop. But what you can observe if you read all of Acts is that when there is a demonstration such as this, for example, if you want to call it demonstration, is usually when the gospel moves to a new area. Okay, Cyprus, let's say. Go to Macedonia, like that. Going to a new area or overcoming some form of spiritual opposition, like maybe wanting to convert this whole town of people who believe in magic, dark arts, that kind of thing, later on in Acts. So not all the earliest preachers of the gospel did signs and wonders. The Roman proconsul, he was enabled to believe by God, from God's power, when he saw what occurred. Why? Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished, truly amazed, at the teaching of the Lord. Okay, so I'm now going to be speaking about Paul's no-hold-back preaching, which was met with enthusiasm. I know that's not very English. Like, I know the proper English saying is no-holds-barred. Okay, but never mind. We use no-hold-back preaching. Okay, like how Paul, when he speaks to the leaders in Ephesus, he does say more than once, I did not shrink from declaring to you. I did not hesitate. I didn't hold back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What you do see very consistently, though, is Paul proclaiming, declaring, going for it. Paul said these words to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, but I thought it would be a good time now to see that Paul really lived up to these words and many others. You can see that in a first missionary journey, even before that already, he declared what is profitable to them. He did not shrink back. Acts 13. Have a look at this one example. It's pretty funny. Okay, after this, or maybe it's not funny, I don't know, I think it's pretty good. After the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying to Paul and gang, Paul, guys, you have any encouragement? Question mark. Any encouragement? You say, encouragement, guys. Say to us, encouragement words. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people is Israel. Egypt. Up to now, for about 40 years, he put out the wilderness. The next. And after destroying seven nations of the land of Canaan, 450 years, judges until Samuel the prophet. And he asked for a king, Saul, the son of Kish. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. He's totally not done, by the way. Totally not done yet. This was probably the ringkasan version of it. Like when Luke, the narrator, interviewed Paul and go like, Paul, what did you actually say to them in Antioch? Tell me, Lord, what you said. What did you say in the second point? Or maybe Luke also talking to the people who were there and going, what did Paul teach you in Antioch and Pisidia? Faster tell us. After his son of Kish, then what? Like that. Remember, this is the ringkas version. Okay, of what Paul did explain. And then I'm going to skip like 10 whole verses and go to verse 33. So later after that, you go home and read, okay, very fun extra thing, like, wow, he's biblical theology. Then, second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Citation. And next, you have one? And then, look, David, God raise him up. This is really, let it be known to you, therefore, the big citation. This is, beware. Therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. You, what if it's you? What if you are the one fulfilling the prophet's words? Oh man, okay. It's like pretty confrontational, yes? It's like Paul's preaching Old Testament, whole counsel of God, how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, citing, explain, encouraging words, and then ends with his warning. Don't be this guy. Don't be the blind people. Don't be blind like this Jewish false prophet. The Jewish false prophet was cursed. Don't be blind like Saul of Tarsus, me, who was persecuted Jesus' church. Beware. Not holding back. What do you think is the response to this kind of preaching? This no hold back preaching? Take notes. Boo! Next, I want a comedian. What's the response to this preaching? Anybody know? You go to the next one. As they went out, people, we want more. We want more. Next Saturday, please. Next week, you come, I cook for you, okay? You come next week, please. And after the meeting of synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judea followed Paul and Barnabas, where they spoke with them, urged them to continue the grace of God. Next Sabbath, whole city gathered to hear. Wow. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Yeah, and then this pattern keeps repeating itself. Why jealous? Why do you think the Jews were filled with jealousy? You see this over and over. Again, control F jealous and check it out. Yeah, scholars tell us that, you know, most of the opposition of Paul would have come from synagogue leaders. Okay, they were looking for Gentiles. Gentiles are their potential customer to Judaism lah. You understand or not? They want to convert the Gentiles to join Judaism. Now the Christian come, then less market share already. More Christian, less Jews. Judaism, dang. Okay, something like that. So you go to the next slide. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing. Oh, chalat. Die already. And the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Filled with joy? Right? If you were there, it's like more like, I need a break. Just pause for a while. Just chill out for a small. Tutup kedai dulu, and maybe you can reopen again, right? That's our apostle and his team right there. Throughout all his missionary journeys, opposition nonstop when he preaches the word of God. Just keeps happening, not holding back. Okay, he and the gang filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They're like, you know, their attitude is like this, right? Like, may God's word speed ahead. May God's word be honored. It's time for the word. And they are happy. They're happy when that happens. And they're preaching the word. Okay, so we have one more slide for Iconium, I think. So you have, can we go to the next one? Oh yeah, we're here, Iconium. Okay, and you see similar problems. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And the people of the city were divided. Okay, and they're not, and they heard of some plot to stone them. And Paul is not exactly, again, masochistic, suicidal, crazy nut. He learned of it, fled to Lystra, Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia. Okay? I'm almost there. Yeah, hang on. Almost there. Just one stop. Okay, one more stop. Okay, so if you have a look at this next picture, okay, you guys are like, huh? This one is Jews from Antioch and Iconium. You guys are like, I didn't know they were blonde. Okay, this is a picture I found of Charlie Kirk's, the protesters of Charlie Kirk. And the protesting stuff he says, the things he believes in, etc. So when you have a look at this picture for a moment, do you think that these people think they're doing the right thing? Right? They feel it's their duty, actually. They're doing something righteous, something good for the community. They're protecting what is loving, what is love. They say that what Charlie Kirk taught is promoting hate. And they can travel pretty far. So, you know, if Charlie Kirk is giving a talk in Massachusetts, they're going to take the Air Asia, go there. And you're going to, like, draw the cardboard there and hold there. And then if the seminar is in California, you're going to fly all the way to California, take the cardboard and go there. That kind of thing. So people are sincere. During the Q&A, ask Charlie Kirk questions, I guess. Big hoo-ha, well-intentioned, a bit misguided. They want a good world from their point of view, yeah? So, what do you guys think? How long do you think the traveling haters, these Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, you want to give your best guess? How long did they travel for Paul? You guys want to guess? Yeah, do in kilometers? Just try for fun. Use, okay, a bit much, but kilometers, you try? 20? 30? Kilometers, these guys. 100? 120? Ooh, okay. So do you know, if the Jews were coming from Antioch, and there were some from there, Antioch of Pisidia, the distance between this and Lystra is 180 km, not by Air Asia or Grab. That's about 6 to 8 days of walking. And if they walk from Iconium to Lystra, oh, sorry, just the... sorry. They're convinced. Sorry, you know how that happens. They're convinced that what they're doing is righteous. Accident. So Paul was preaching, and people were listening and thought him was Barnabas. Okay, so they thought that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus in Lystra. But the Jews came, stoned Paul, dragged him out. So not just stone, dragged the fellow out, supposing that he was dead. Okay, so what does it mean if they stone you and then they think that you're dead? That was a very tough day, wasn't it? What would you do after that? If you got stoned and then left for dead? MC? What would you do? Call your mom? What? Mom, I love you. Thanks. What would you guys do? Yeah, cry. Understandable. Anything else? Take a break. 1 year leave. Something like that, right? I want you to read very carefully verse 20. Read verse 20. And on the next day, on the next day, when disciples gathered about him, okay, he rose up and entered the city. So very likely there are people taking care of him in the city, very likely. But if people stone you sampai you, like they thought you mati, or thought you were, how bad is it, like, guys? And the next day he went on. So first you were stoned, then you were dragged, and everyone was satisfied because they thought you were dead. So here's the picture that I cannot unsee, and it's still funny to me until today. You have a look at this next one. I know it's not supposed to be funny, but it kind of is. Can you go to the Google Maps, please? The guy is here, got stoned, and then left for dead, okay? Everyone thought he died. And then the next day, they would take just a 24-hour walk. Okay, I know, you guys are saying, Ben, it's not that funny, because surely when he walked, you know, after he walked 5 minutes, then he sit under the tree and just rest. Still, now do you really think, this is a modern Google Map picture, okay? You really think that the road, last time, so straight like that, by the jambatan, is it? You think that the road so nice, got tar, man? Also, do you think that Paul is wearing Adidas socks and shoes? Or do you think he's just carrying an iPhone? Is that all he's carrying? I just think this is crazy. I don't know how to think about it. He's probably even carrying his barang-barang for his entire missionary journey. Is this guy even human? No wonder he's single. Because that's what he says, right, in Corinthians. Because, I mean, if you were his wife and your husband was stoned and then went into the city and he got stoned in and left for dead. And then proceeded to do a 25-hour walk to Derby. I mean, I think the wife would die of a heart attack. Okay, not Paul. Definitely not Paul dying, the wife or girlfriend or the mom. Can you imagine that? So definitely not Paul, you know, given his amazing track record at being God's tool and weapon. Oh, yeah. You know what's really funny? The Jews have been plotting to kill him. What chapter? When was the Jews first wanting a plot to kill Saul? Do you remember which chapter, guys? In Acts 9. Which chapter are we now? And then you read Acts some more. They want to kill him. They're really going to kill him this time. And etc. Okay, since he was just an itsy bitsy baby Christian, and we're only at the end of his first missionary journey, he's going to keep going, because Jesus is going to keep going. Jesus is going to keep going with planting his churches. Okay? So, maybe a theme song? Yeah? Got a theme song? Okay. The only thing missing in this song is, I get knocked down like with huge stones thrown by opposition and people thought I was dead. Because that's what happened when you get stoned. I'm very close to dead. And I get up again. Jesus is the best. Definitely ain't nothing gonna bring me down. Okay. So you look at this last slide for this part. Okay. And then with dinner. So when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium. Look at that. Look at that, guys. They returned to the place that want to kill him with. And this is not the only time you see the word Lystra. If you do again a control F on Lystra, it's like it comes up in Acts. Lystra is like, not scared on this guy. You're not scared, it just goes. You know, for the gospel, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So don't just think that I'm trying to do a pity party, even though we're giggling on his behalf. You know, don't think that we're just going to go like, oh, you know, it's so sad, you know, Paul, he got beat up, he got snowed, he got prison, blah, blah, abandoned. Not just like that, but he's preaching the gospel. He's making disciples for Jesus. They're all about that. And again, returning to that place, many days of walking. Why? Why all of this stuff, guys? It's because it's about Jesus' church, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging, etc. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Gospel didn't grow by magic, oxygen molecules, somehow, somewhere, someplace. But because Paul, the apostle, the minister to the Gentiles, he just kept going. And then he got up again. He never got to bring him down. In the joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, not just the apostles, but also us disciples. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So I'll see you later after dinner for part two. Hope you had a good dinner and good chat about mindset, was it? Okay, so Paul's mindset then. When Paul talks to the Philippians, he says, my imprisonment is for Christ. Okay, that captures Paul's way of thinking. It's for Jesus. But yeah, of course, we always use that, right? This is for God, this one for Jesus, this for righteousness, blah, blah, blah. We use words like that often, don't we? What does it mean? Okay, but normally, people, we don't see this, you know, boasting in beatings, great labors, imprisonment for Christ as something worth boasting about. For most people, if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, stuff like this, you know, is shame, humiliation. The Jewish opponents in Corinth, Paul's opponents, they were busy boasting about their righteousness, but not the suffering and the madness of all of Paul's travels, his labor for Christ. Paul writes about giving up his own rights, his right for being able to live a normal life, not such a crazy life for the sake of Christ. He talks about that. So let me read this CV of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxieties for all the churches. So first one on his list, he says far greater labors, isn't it? We read that just now, and we will see the imprisonment, beatings, often near death, like what we saw just now. Why does he do all of this for? Again, recalling what we have heard in Philippians and what you can also appreciate from Acts, he does it for the sake of you, for your progress as God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, he went back to those churches for their strengthening. So the second missionary journey, if you look at the map, Paul went through Syria and Cilicia. He's strengthening the churches. Yeah, the map that we were looking at. So Paul isn't just a, let's just have more numbers only, although numbers are important. In Acts, you see both, actually. You see him wanting Jesus' people to progress, to have Christian joy. Right? He isn't just, okay, you tell them about Jesus. You tell about Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. Everyone go to heaven. Yay! Like this only. He's also saying, are the churches telling people about Jesus? Are the Christians there being strong? Are they suffering well? Are they loving one another? What we learned from CRC Camp a few years ago, maturity is important to God, the goal of mission. Again, not just people going to heaven, we believe in Jesus, done. Okay, are they growing in Jesus? Do they love him more? Are they sharing the gospel? So we see Paul going to, if we're talking about second missionary journey with purple, where is he going? He's heading back to that place. Boy, again. Now, Paul, one thing that we can notice from his, well, actually a lot of his trips, but in his second trip, Paul is a pretty gospel bright guy. Okay, he understands his Old Testament. He circumcises Timothy, but then he doesn't circumcise Titus. Why is that? Favoritism. So whack the other guy like that. Paul takes a Nazarite vow during his second missionary journey. Interesting. There is a line in the movie 300, if you've watched it, don't worry if you haven't, but there's this Artemisia, this commander of the Persian army. She defends her loyalties in this scene. The Greeks have killed her family. She's actually Greek, but she works for Persians. And she says, I have Greek blood running through my veins, but my heart is Persian. You know that scene? Anyway, and then she kills the Greek guy, blah, blah, blah. So what about this guy, Paul? Like, his blood is Jew. Okay, but what about his heart, if you want to use this expression? On one hand, he gets Timothy circumcised and Titus not forced to be circumcised. What's going on? Remember, he's the Hebrew of Hebrews, right? If my mom was here, she'll say, Paula, a very Jewy Jew. That's how she'd say it. Okay, Saul's heart was Jew. Okay, but his heart after his conversion is Christ and his gospel now, Christ and his church. And at the end of the day, Paul is not just Jew. He's a Jew who is a gospel guy, who gets what it means to be a true Jew, to let nothing hinder the gospel, being all things to all men. So if he has to be called Paul when he's doing Gentile mission, fine. His whole life, whether it is him being brought low by persecution from the Jews, or in his education of Greek philosophy in Cilicia, he uses it to advance the gospel. So a few more points on how Jew is Paul, actually. Okay, so if you move to the next slide. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by Jews, O king. Why? This is the hope in the Old Testament. This is the promise given to the fathers. Remember that all along, Paul was trained as a bona fide, true blue Jew. Or maybe we should say true brown Jew. Okay, here is the Saul, the Benjamite. The Hebrew of the Hebrews, trained under the great Gamaliel. He knew his scriptures, but he was previously blind to the point of missing the point, so near yet so far. It's like searching the scriptures, blind, so near yet, knowing the scriptures, but didn't know that the fulfillment is in the Jesus of Nazareth. And then all his thinking, his presuppositions started changing, reformatting, doing a TTC by himself. He went to Arabia and like got a, oh man, I gotta like get my thinking sorted on the prophets and the Old Testament, etc. And I wonder whether it was because of that, because he got it so wrong, that he can be so firm standing by his guns now, being a super gospel bright guy. So if you look at this next slide in Galatians, for example, you guys know that Cephas or Peter is like Tycho, right? He's like big bro, you know? So, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, what? When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So Paul is being a gospel clear guy, sticking to his guns, even in the alienation from the big guys. I mean, if Paul is going to stick up for what is true, even though Peter and Barnabas, maybe even James, are succumbing to peer pressure. Okay, so he got a hats off and thank God for Paul. If not, all of us have to circumcise it. Now, all of us Gentiles, we're going to have to try and live a Jewish lifestyle or something. You know? I was kidding about just the circumcision point. I mean, it's not just about that. It's more of us being unclear about the nature of being a Christian and following Jesus. Okay, without Paul, that would be that confusion about what it really is to be living life all about Jesus. So Paul understands the scriptures now. He's still Jew, but he and others shouldn't be making Gentiles get circumcised, is what he's going for in this text, and making them Jewish. But he still does a Nazarite vow, guys. We just did Numbers, didn't we? And like Paul, in second missionary trip, does that. He sponsors people to do Nazarite vows or more. So you have a look at the next slide in Acts. Okay, so he cut his hair, he was under a vow. Then at the end of the book, we have four men who are under a vow, and then Paul is a sponsor for that. He does that. Nazarite vow? Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles? What's that? Why? Okay, he is being a Nazarite, being a gospel guy or a gospel girl. Okay, someone who knows the living God is with them. You guys remember the voluntary vow? Okay, Acts 18, Paul went through a really tough time in Corinth. If you can have time to read that later, he was the usual of being reviled and opposed in Acts 18. But God was protecting him and growing the strength of the Corinthians. There's this guy named Sosthenes who got beat up in front of a court. And it's just crazy when you read Acts 18. But you know, as Paul, you know that God will definitely take care of his own gospel advancement. You know that God takes care of his people. And guess what? Sosthenes ends up becoming Paul's partner. Okay, so the vow that Paul took, it could be like a thanks to God. It could be like a thanks God, please be with us. We know you are with us, God. If you remember when we were studying about the Nazarite vow, we know you're with us even in all that difficulty. I have joy in you. I'm intoxicated with you. I want you. You are the blessing of God's people. Right? You are our blessing. Just join God. I know you're with us, that kind of thing. I was just trying to give you a perspective in case you're like, Nazarite vow, Paul? It's kind of weird. Okay, I know you are with us especially because you have raised up Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Okay, so now let's have a look at Macedonia. Okay, so we're moving on from that Lystra, Derbe area where he had Timothy circumcised because he wants Timothy to go with him and minister to the Jews. But now you see this place named Macedonia, a couple of times in your scriptures. But what is this place? Okay, so you've got our Philippi there, this leading city, and then you've got Thessalonica, you've got Berea, those places. Now, God arranged a vision to appear to Paul to head to Macedonia. So don't forget that at this time, you know, even the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, he understands salvation belongs to the Jews. To the Jews. So preaching only to Gentiles is kind of new frontiers, man. It's like uncharted territory, if you guys get what I mean. Peter took quite a while to catch on to this thing. They get into so much trouble from jealous Jews, who likely want all the Gentiles for Judaism anyway. I've mentioned that earlier because of all the jealousy repetition in Acts. And so going to Macedonia, it wasn't even a thing. They weren't even planning to go there. that yellow bit. Okay, and he hits there. Now, it appears that when he reaches this Roman colony, the war heroes, the veterans, after finishing, all the veterans go and move in into the colony and then take over. They live in Philippi. Okay, so he hits there, but it appears that there may not have been a synagogue, perhaps. Like, where's the synagogue? He always supposed to go to synagogue, right? So can you switch to the river photo? This could have a site where likely Lydia was baptized by Paul. So they were like, where's the synagogue? And then with this riverside and this group of women at a place of prayer here. So the first group to be spoken to in Philippi, a group of women, and then Lydia is named. Lydia, she's not even from Philippi. She's from this place called Thyatira, and that's a city in the region of Lydia. Lydia is from Lydia, named after Lydia. And this woman is named after the place she comes from. This place is famous for purple dye and textiles. That's what she sells. Purple clothes were for the wealthy and the royal. And the fact that, she is named, it could mean that she's a person of some status. It's not very normal for women's personal names to be mentioned. And then without a guy, it's usually like husband's name done, something like this. Unless they are, of social status or notorious. But yeah, mostly our assumptions of Paul... I mean, why don't we think about it together for just 1 minute, Mostly our assumptions, I think, of Paul and maybe women in Christianity is that women take a back seat, the husband do the work, and then the women support the husbands. So not us directly, but, the guys do the stuff. Okay, but you don't really see that in scriptures, especially Paul's co-workers, recording of women. You've got example of Priscilla, always being mentioned first before, I think majority of the time. You can do a control F Priscilla later. It's like, it's a bit sus. Not sus, a bit like, oh, like interesting. Out of convention. It's like, Priscilla and Aquila. Interesting. And Priscilla and Aquila are going to help Paul in Ephesian work later. You will have a look. And likely means Priscilla playing a pretty active role. And Paul names a whole collection of women who are his co-workers. We've got Euodia and Syntyche, but maybe let's not mention too much about them. They're not a very good example right now, right? Malu paise for us girls. Like, oh no. Okay, but they are mentioned by Paul as still side by side with Paul, co-workers. So that's something to take note of. And then there's a whole bunch of names. Later you go and GPT the thing. There's Phoebe, there's Tryphena and Tryphosa, there's Persis, Junia, Mary. They're all lumped under these women who work hard in the Lord. Anyway, back to Lydia. So Lydia, it seems as though she's being portrayed as a successful businesswoman who is attached to the Jewish community as a worshipper of God. And she is going to persuade Paul. Paul, you come my house, huh? I cook for you. You stay my house. You don't stay other people's house. Mine. Like that. Okay, how do we know that she did that? She sounds Chinese, right? Here. And she prevails upon us. She say, hey, Paul, if you think I'm Christian, you stay in my house, okay? You judge me, we'll be faithful to the Lord. Stay. Like that. Okay, so let me read the just from this part. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged to sing, that one. So she was quite insistent, is wanting to host them, maybe showing someone who is wanting life to be not just about her own interests, her own concerns, not just using her money from that purple cloth textiles business for herself. But using that money, the resources that she's blessed with, and being concerned for you, being concerned for the church, hosting the apostle. It's not actually a safe thing to host the apostle, you know that, right? Later you go and find an ex, people who get into trouble, get beat up. Okay, but concern for you, the church, the body of Christ, and your progress, your Christian joy, you seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 20 to 21. Okay, in his people. In the gospel growing, in the word speeding ahead, in the word being honored. Okay, so this is a bit of a contrast to the very next episode. So directly after this, in Acts 16, or maybe I should just say a bit about these pictures first. So these guys are called Roman lictors, and they're carrying these rods. They look pretty nasty. Okay, to like be punishing offenders, keeping the peace. Okay, making sure people behave themselves. This Lydia's story on her showing hospitality, wanting to serve Paul and God's people, is pretty different from this next story where Paul casts out this slave girl who has a spirit of fortune telling, and the owner of that slave girl makes good money from that. Then now loss of income, not so good money, because now the slave girl is free from this spirit of fortune telling, and these owners are not happy. So these owners are like, my profit is gone, my business go down. Okay, and then Gunnar reported and into trouble. Okay, verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, smart tactic. Take the side of the powerful guys. These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. The advocate is not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Okay, and then later on we'll see in the final missionary journey a very similar picture, but maybe on a bigger scale. The idol makers at the temple of Artemis, their profit also goes down because Paul talked a lot about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Then the idol makers and no money. Okay, so then people get upset when their own interests are disturbed, don't they? Okay, when our own interests are challenged by the gospel and its preachers. So you have a look at the change of verse on this slide. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated, so normally when we look at those rotano, we just think, ouch, ouch. Okay, but the guys know at the time it's not just pain, it's humiliation. It's being treated as a bad guy, you're in the wrong, you're criminal, and being beaten in front of other people like that. Okay, so these, verse 20, these men are Jews. Okay, and these are people saying it in a pro-Roman, pro-empire Philippi. So they want to be good Romans, apparently, okay, when their hope of gain was gone. So Paul and Silas are in prison, so you can check that up. I think we've read that in church like at least two Sundays ago. Paul and Silas are in prison. In verse 25, they're praying in prison, they're singing in prison, and then the prisoners are listening to them. And God opens the door of the prison with an earthquake. But guess what the prisoners do? God opened the door of the prison with an earthquake. And what the prisoners do? They stay there. They do evangelism there when the doors are open. Okay, interesting. Evangelism to who? The jailer. Oh yeah, it's cool. Okay, so sounds familiar? Philippians punya pasal also, right? Right, in Philippians, the whole imperial guard knows that Paul is here for the Messiah. Cool. Okay, and this is not the only time that he's in prison. He was in prison in Caesarea, Acts 23, you can read that. Also in Rome, Acts 28. Banyak kali. I think about almost 10 years of his life in total. Life is about the advance of the gospel for the Christian. Okay, before I wrap up on Paul's second missionary journey, I wanted to show you just a few examples of how people perceived Paul, and maybe you can reflect on the kind of impact he was making and why. Okay, he was a pretty controversial and divisive figure. Entire cities have violent mobs because of Paul and his ministry. Troublemakers calling Paul and co troublemakers. Okay, so you've got, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Cool, but the Jews were jealous again. And taking some wicked men of the rabble from a mob, set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city and shouted, "These men have turned the world upside and have come here also, and Jason has received them and they are all acting against. Okay, so we read that earlier, I think. Again, I'm not just showing you all of these difficulties and just listing that one by one. Oh, poor Paul, he's so sad. He always gets all of these difficulties. He really did. But right at the center of the action is what? The time for the word is now. Jesus is Lord time. Okay, God is working in all of that. Okay, one thing is for sure about Paul and his ministry, he definitely made impact. This is not just a let me cause trouble power and then get into trouble. This is word power. It's Jesus' Lord time. Time for the word. God is restoring his rule over his people in Jesus. Okay, Paul is really the living and breathing example of making every opportunity. Colossians 4. Okay, Paul understands that our short lives here for Jesus is like snapping up every opportunity that comes. So when Paul says in Colossians 4, making best use of the time, he's using commercial language. Buy, 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 redeem, 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 redeem. Buy, 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 buy. Looking through all of the options available and going for it. He's taking the marketplace. Thinking Paul really gets Christ and the gospel, the nature of his kingdom. Kiasu, kiasu, buy up, redeem, make sure all possibilities used up. Okay, are we that? Do we share in that? Or are we more like slave girl masters who just pretty sad when we don't have what we think is profit? Okay, versus profit for God's kingdom. So Paul made impact. The Jews made a united attack on Paul. This man are persuading people to worship God contrary to the law, you know. But then there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. And then again, this man, COVID, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So, I know some of you are a little bit like, Kwachiong man, it's like, are you just being extra in your words? Are you campaigning or something? Trying to get something out of this? But that already tells you something. If so many of them, not just this guy speaking, the spokesperson for the opposition, a lot of them use this kind of language. Okay, I'll just show you in a bit in Third Missionary Journey later, after the break. But if a lot of people use this kind of language of, Paula, he turned upside down the whole world, you know. He divide the city into two, and etc. Use all this kind of language, right? Again, some of you are thinking, they're just campaigning. They're just trying to get something out of this. Just being a bit extra. But at the same time, we've got people who believe it, and they do say that a lot. It says something a little bit about the impact that Paul and his team had. The word power. So, some last things to say. Acts 18, the accusers, they were putting themselves on the side of the powerful, the majority. They're breaking law, teacher. Okay, and he said it to the tribunal, those making decisions, resolving disputes, and calling him a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Oh man, riots, which they didn't do actually. You saw that, right? The rioters were the other guys. Okay, and gosh, some of these maybe university ministry people, you find this quite familiar. Actually, you don't have to be uni ministry. You could be actually any human being that is in CRC trying to do word ministry. You feel it, isn't it? It's like, ooh, this sounds a bit familiar, actually. I can relate. It's like a bit deja vu in a way. Okay, if you know lah. Okay, so Acts 24, verse 4 to 5. These guys are creating riots among all the Jews throughout the world, blah, 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 all this kind of language. Let me end on this second missionary journey with the words from Philippians. So when Paul says, and not frightened in anything in Philippians by our opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Or when he says something like, again, we've read that a few times today, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. When Paul speaks these things, he writes these things to the believers, he doesn't speak it in theory only. He's living it, he's believing it, he's responding to all the difficulties in his life with the gospel. He knows that Jesus is the only true Lord and Savior, and no one will ultimately triumph over Jesus' church in the end. This attitude is with boldness to declare the gospel of God. So I don't know what you were thinking when you were listening to all these bits and pieces of stories. Were you thinking that when Paul was doing all of this, yeah, I think it's just his MBTI. Yeah, I think it's just what his mom feeds him. Definitely not whatever I'm getting, is for sure. I don't know. Like, what are you guys thinking? You guys thinking, where's his power source? Where's his engine? Kenapa dia macam ni? So different. Where? Why? Is he actually? Again, I know we're not in an identical situation. We're not exactly the apostles of the Gentiles, faham? Okay, but still. Okay, so I'll see you in a bit for our third missionary journey. Have fun with your break. Okay, everybody, last part. It's time to revisit the churches he had planted, and likely the fourth time that Paul has visited most of these cities. Okay, since Paul has probably visited the churches that he's planted twice already during the first missionary journey. Okay, so as we read in Philippians, it's not just about evangelism, he's also strengthening the believers, appointing church leaders, etc. We see that pattern in Acts, also in Ephesus, where we're going to do a pit stop now. Okay, so these verses here, it shows us that he's heading back to HQ. He set sail from Ephesus, Caesarea, and then Antioch. Okay? He is keen for their progress in the gospel. He doesn't just tell the gospel, bye-bye. He believes in it. He cares for God's goals for them, strengthening disciples. And this third trip is considered the longest in terms of duration. But don't worry, this is the shortest part for us here now. But it is the longest in terms of duration because he spent 3 years in Ephesus alone. It's a record. It's far longer than he started stayed anywhere on his other trips. Why might this be the case that he spent so long in Ephesus? Ephesus was a major hub, a large influential city. He only went to Cyprus one time. Then he was a gun for Ephesus for 3 years. So we're thinking maybe it's like a chess player, strategic thinking. He wants to make sure his goals are achieved, effective. And Ephesus was where Paul taught daily, reasoning with people from scriptures and etc. He took 3 months in Corinth, and again, also spending time revisiting the churches. Okay, so, for example, again, back to Macedonia. So just now we met Lydia, the bunch of women at the river, etc. at Philippi. Now he's back to that region, right? Philippi is here, Macedonia, and then again Macedonia. So he's going back, revisiting, saying, hi, how are you guys doing? Are you loving Jesus more? Are you growing? Are you guys sharing the gospel? Is it just me? Are you guys doing that as well? Blah, 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 blah. And that kind of thing. Pointing church leaders, etc. So have a look at this next slide of the longest pit stop for Paul in the last missionary journey. And you guys are like, what? Pillars? You can go there now. You can take a plane to Turkey to see. Can you guess what this is? Don't say pillars. Can you guess what this is? What it used to be? Some people think Pantheon, Greek, you know. Any other guesses? Yeah. Synagogue, Athens. He's like, Okay, this is the Temple of Artemis. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You go ahead there. The temple is vital to the prosperity of Ephesus. Look, it's so peaceful, yeah? Can you hear the birds chirping? It's like, it's so quiet there. I feel like I could sit there and read and then just like take a nap on the grass. It seems very peaceful, right? As a heritage site for the geeks to visit. Don't you think? What was happening only 2 kilometers away from this peaceful site, the Temple of Artemis? Anybody, you know already? What was happening 2 kilometers away from this Temple of Artemis? Anybody know? Anybody know what's happening? This happening. You see the next picture? This happening. 2 kilometers away at the public theater. Verse 29, okay? In our Acts text. Another mob. Another confusing, chaotic mess of a riot. But this time it's not just some small little violent mob. This time, big scale. So, I don't know. Like, maybe there are better pictures. And I don't know if you watch the Hong Kong stuff. But it's pretty dangerous. You could suffocate. You could be stepped on. Maybe if you're one of the big guys, you can like beat other people. But yeah, you could be dragged into that. Why? What is all this? Why? Why were they doing that in the riot there? People were putting their own interests and concerns over the interests of Jesus Christ. What they think is profit, money, gain is being lost. Why? You know, what is all this for? Where did all this come from? All this because of the impact of Paul's ministry. He was reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus, very busy. Okay, you see there. And he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Verse 9. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. No wonder after this, the silversmith are scared. They know about Paul and his very busy schedule, and they're like, alamak, soon we are not going out of business. Okay, what does word power look like in Paul's life? Reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. Okay, in the previous slide. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And I don't know if you guys are seeing a pattern here by now. At least by third missionary journey, are you noticing a pattern? A little bit of a flow chart? Are you guys doing the flow chart? No? You guys don't know what I'm talking about? Any pattern? Word ministry, opposition, yes? Not just some like, oh, you know, Paul writing some concept in Philippians letter. Word ministry, opposition, Christians persevere like John Wick. Habiskan, go all the way to the end. Better than John Wick. Jesus. And just keep going in Christian joy, which is our privilege and gift to us. The gospel. Then the gospel keeps going forth. Okay, I repeat the flowchart. Maybe you guys have a better flowchart. I say again flowchart, okay? Word ministry, conflict, opposition. Christian persevere through that. Just keep going in Christian joy, which is our privilege and our gift. Gospel keeps going forth. Explosion, as in lots. Read Acts. Go in. Control F, grow. Something like that. Okay, verse 10, you see the impact. This daily work continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So if you go to the following, after this couple of verses. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business a craftsman. Translation, business very good. Yeah. Okay, verse 25. Then he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard it, they were angry, crying out, great is Artemis! Great is Artemis! But tell me. So again, most of you are like, oh yeah, I don't worship any silver gods. I'm cool. I'm fine. Okay, but we all know, lah. Biggest problem, most heavyweight champion, okay, not the most heavyweight, not number one heavyweight champion of the world, but close. Heavyweight champion of the world. Idolatry keeps going in different forms everywhere in the hearts of believers. Oh my goodness. Okay, look at the impact Paul's made. Or at least, I know, some of us, we're reading this and we're like, this guy campaigning only lah, huh? Right, when we read this, we're a little bit like, don't be so extra, man, when you read this, when you say this stuff. Almost all of Asia, blah, blah, blah. Well, the previous text, right? Almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded. So maybe, even if Demetrius was being a shrewd and cunning campaigner, the fact that people can buy what he's saying shows you Paul's influence pretty huge over the span of 3 years. Daily reasoning in the hall of Tyrannus. I ask you guys, lah, okay? Close towards the end of our three parts. You admire a guy like Paul, lah, who can have this impression or perception at least, if not real effects on people, this impact of persuading the truth. Or you're more like, ah, yeah, no thanks. Thank you. Good for you. You do you, man. You, Paul. You stay like that. You admire a guy like Paul who can have this, what people see in here. But then it's causing a lot of problems, yes? For him and the people there. Verse 27. The point is, this trade of ours may come into disrepute. Bad for business, bad for my prosperity, bad for my happiness, bad for the stuff that I can buy my children, my success, etc. Word power brings impact where people start stopping worshipping idols. They stop worshipping idols. Okay, and these troublemakers are knowing this, catching on. Okay, so you go to the next slide, 29. Okay. Again, the city was filled with confusion. They rushed together into the theater, dragging with them. Are you going to control F confusion and dragging in X? Banyaknya. It's a lot of this. Dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. Verse 30, look at this Paul. Look at our Paul the Apostle. But when Paul wished to go in among the... He's probably going to help his friends and take care of Gaius, Aristarchus, yeah? Okay, but when Paul wished to go in, they're all like, no, 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 Paul, not you. You're not going in there. No, no. And even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and were urging him, no, don't go. Okay, verse 32. And I cried one thing, some another. The assembly was in confusion and most of them did not even know why they had come together. Typical. What am I opposing? I'm not sure. But... yeah, get the guy. He's a bad guy. Okay, not exactly. Yeah, you know. Hey, normal, huh? Okay, pretty normal. Not super clear exactly. What is the bad guy? Why is he bad? Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, etc., etc. Verse 34. About 2 hours, you all cried. Great is Artemis. Great is Artemis. Wow. So crazy. Okay, again, it's funny when we read it here, okay? It's funny when you read it on the page, it's like, ha 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 ha. Just trying to imagine. I don't know about you, I'm a bit like weird, I guess. oh my gosh. But it's pretty horrific if you're there. Okay, after you finish that, I need to have a bath, have a shower, take a break for a day. They were troublemakers who incited a violent mob in Thessalonica in his second missionary journey. Those of you remember, this is not Thessalonica, this is Ephesus. Okay, but there were troublemakers in Thessalonica. Now another one. This Paul, he's a riot causer, is he? That's how some people say, right? You cause riots, man. But was he really the troublemaker? Yeah. Very dangerous situation, verse 29. Yeah, Paul could have been seriously hurt and his companions as well. So Paul aroused this sort of hate. Okay, you look at the following slide. Paul aroused this sort of hate and religious determination. Another one. Well, in their minds anyway, they're righteous intentions. Okay, so some people took a religious oath to kill Paul. Okay, so again, what chapter is this, and when was the chapter that they had a plot to kill Paul? Acts 9, is it? We're gonna kill Paul. Acts 23 now. Okay, we're gonna next level it and amp it up a bit. Verse 12, bound ourselves by an oath, I'm not going to eat anything or drink anything till we get this done. Verse 13, this is like John Wick, the last movie or something. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. And when the chief priests and elders, oh my goodness. So the first few days of Paul as a baby Christian, we're ending the book of Acts, and still here, Paul is alive. And more than 40 men wants his gospel mouth to shut up, to silence it. Okay, now why all this hate towards Paul? So much reaction. It's because Paul's whole life, his ministry, he was opportunistic, passionate, obsessed for the sake of Jesus Christ and his church. Do you think it is worth being this opportunistic, passionate, obsessed like Paul for the sake of the word? Why is it worth it? Okay, another reflection that you could think of over supper is, when and where are you opportunistic? In what context? Where does your passion and obsession lie? Yeah, are we snapping up all the opportunities before us? Okay, you have a look again at 2 Corinthians 11. I read it for us earlier. Ultimately, the same source behind Paul's response to labors, imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, is you know this one? You know this one? Because Jesus is Lord. I got the power, okay? Jesus is Lord. They're all like, huh? What? The same word, because I'm not sure whether we live every day thinking, I got the power. I mean, you don't have to do a break dance. You don't have to do cheesy moves. But I'm not sure whether myself included us, we walk around going, Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. I got the power. What power? The same word of the gospel of Christ's power. What Paul has. Again, okay, so we don't have Tarjan citizen. We're not Tarjan, we're not Roman citizenship, we ain't Jews, sure. We don't have everything that Paul has, sure. The same word of the gospel of Christ's power, word power that allows us to count ourselves worthy for the sake of Christ. That line was even before Paul became a Christian. This was Peter and gang, remember? Peter and Barnabas. This is before Acts 9. The same source behind Paul's 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. The Corinthians, some of the teachers that were, the false teachers that were talking to them, and even some of the Corinthians, they thought, Paul very great, man. I think this guy, not so good. This guy a bit. But Paul is saying, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Because the Jews had limits to the beatings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. What's the source for all of this? Okay. I know that when we go through life in general, we're not like dancing. We're not like doing the moonwalk. We're not doing this kind of like cheesy moves. We're not necessarily always like smiling with our teeth showing. You know, joy as we have learned and we are going to continue to learn in Philippians, joy is not necessarily all the time, like with teeth smiling and stuff like that. Not necessarily, but still, power. Power is power, ma. Then what? Power is meh. Like, I don't know. How power is like that, meh? Okay, got it. I'm a Christian, so I gotta do law, yeah. Power doesn't look like that. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So the same source behind Paul's response to the Corinthians and their worldly thinking, their worldly mindset, but what it means to be a Christian and life. What is the same source? The source of in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, all for the sake of the gospel and advancing it. Danger from false brothers in toil, hardship, through many a sleepless night. Okay. Yeah, so even in Paul's, there's daily pressure on him, his many anxieties. So it says anxieties, don't you feel it's contradictory? That song was like fun, you know, like, I don't think Paul can listen to this song and say that with verse 28, don't you think so? It's like, he's got anxiety, pressure, lah. Right or not? It's like mental health stuff, verse 28. So it's not quite, I got the power, it seems like that. Again, our thinking, salah. Our thinking is wrong with regards to the word power that, again, is our privilege, our gift. Okay, we don't have to be like, even though Paul does seem like a superhuman or a non-human sometimes, we would like to think that he's not human, he's someone else. You know, by God's grace, the power of Jesus' word and spirit is what produced the three missionary journeys via his people, persevering in his word, proclaiming his word, strengthening his people in the word is what produced the three missionary journeys and should be our encouragement, our rebuke maybe, our strengthening as well. Okay, Paul writes that the brothers are much more bold to speak the word without fear in Philippians. The brothers are the ones being built up when they hear of Paul and his imprisonment and the fact that the whole imperial guard knows about Jesus or imprisoned, at least his imprisonment is for Christ. Okay, so they are confident in the Lord, not confident in Paul. Paul, let's worship him now. Let's venerate Paul. Not like that necessarily, although he's really wow, okay? Having become confident in the Lord by Paul's circumstances. So this Paul and the very snippet of his, small snippet of his life, you know, we only did small pit stops here and there that we looked at. Does he encourage you? Does our Lord's power working through him for the sake of his name encourage you? Or are we more like, okay, I hope God just keeps working in Paul. And like, God can keep working in Paul. Thank you. Are we like that? Okay, in summary, the kind of man he was. Okay, some things that we have mentioned. He is what some people may consider pretty intense guy. All in man, as you can see in the persecutions of the church. Not a guy who sits around waiting for something to happen. You wouldn't exactly call Saul passive guy. Maybe you might say that about his trainer, Gamaliel. Before conversion, all in. Kill the blasphemers, the infidels. After conversion, all in. Walk thousands of kilometers to spread the gospel. Visit Christians. Strengthen them. What's the kind of man that he is? What have you learned about him or have been reminded of today? He quite intensely cares for his church, Jesus' church, after conversion. He cares about the church's progress. He doesn't just talk about it. Paul is controlled by the love of Christ. He does all for the church. The gospel didn't grow just from oxygen molecules, magic, something, but because Paul and his ministry team that he recruited, especially he himself, he just kept going in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Hard worker. Worked harder than any of them. He says 1 Corinthians 15. Despite all the humiliation, labors, reputation damage, physical pain, isolation, abandonment, all that. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to go to Spain. And another thing that we have seen today is he stood by his guns as a gospel bright guy, gospel clear guy, even in the alienation, not succumbing to peer pressure like Peter and Barnabas. Maybe even James. And thank God for that. He is pretty controversial and divisive as a figure, as you can see with all the comments and all the labels that he received. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty, tent maker. He's pretty opportunistic, not an insane masochist for suffering. Pretty opportunistic, versatile as well. Call me Paul. I'm Cilician. All things to all men. His background was advantages. Thank you, God. So Paul is really the living and breathing example of making every opportunity. Jesus is Lord time. God restoring his rule over his people in Jesus. And just one quick note of after his third missionary journey, what does he do? After third missionary journey, retire. Take a long break. Still on mission. After all the trips, very long trips, difficult trips, after those three gigantic trips, he's still on mission. What does he do? Paul is seen to be able to hold his own in front of a trial, in front of these VIPs. Luke portrays Paul interacting with various Roman officials, a centurion, Felix, Agrippa, all the guys that you may have read just now in the passage. He shows the audience, you know. He can command the respect of governors, like Sergius Paulus, I suppose, Festus, the goodwill of the guys at least. And we think that after Paul's, after a long life, which was actually quite a short time, but he did so many things in quite a short time, you would think, Paul, I think you need to take a retirement. Okay, so if you ask Paul, hey, Paul, what have you been doing with your time post-third missionary trip? You've been holiday, go to Malaysia, you know, like, what have you been doing with your time? You know what Paul will say? Nothing much, just write close to 50% of the New Testament and pray for everyone and worry for the churches, worry and rejoice and worry and go, hey guys, how are you doing? La, 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 don't listen to those guys, you know. Okay, and when Paul says to the Philippians, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Okay. You know, yes, he was speaking about his prison time, but this sentence, what has happened to me has really served the gospel, is capturing his existence, everything lah. So let's think about ourselves, okay, as we come to a close. You know, for him, his upbringing, you might think, yeah, that's pretty good. Upbringing good, upbringing not good. Apa-apapun, lots of money, not so much money. But definitely as a word minister, definitely opposition, as you can see from Paul's ministry. Lots and lots of it, nonstop. From outside, from the Jews, from the Jewish Christians, from pagans, government officials, within the church he planted and ministered to, alamak, nonstop. You would expect that more opposition means more hindrance, means slow down for a while, means gospel slowing down, but no, the power of our Lord Jesus, who is ruling his people by his Spirit, the Lord will speed ahead and be honored. So in closing, some questions for us to reflect on together, brothers and sisters. If you are here without that Christian joy of the Holy Spirit, how will you go through the tribulations and the sufferings and the trials of this life, especially as a Christian person? How do you view your circumstances in your life now? Maybe another way of asking it is, how are you feeling about your life? You're loving it? I got the power. You're happy about your life? Again, when I say happy, I don't mean let's just smile all day and be crazy. You know, you're happy in Jesus? Or is it more of like, nah, I still want to be happy like the world is happy. That's why I ain't happy. Yeah. Or Paul's idea of happy? I think you understand what Paul's idea of happy is, even if you can't write an essay on it, I suppose. Paul's idea of happy is unshakable. It's Jesus sitting in heaven, ruling, being our good Lord, taking care of his people, making sure that we be protected because Jesus really loves his church and his church will prevail. So we are super assured, we can be confident if we are the Son's people, that for those who love God, all things work for good. For those who called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, and we don't have to take that out of context. And that love of Christ is really very powerful. It comes together with the mindset Paul wants the Philippians to have, the mindset Paul wants you to have, of being able to not serve your own interests, having the power to love, not being able to not serve your own concerns, but to serve the interests of the one and only true Savior and Lord and his people. So how does a regular Christian like Paul, he's human too, even though we are tempted to think he's not, think about his life? What is the source of Paul's fire and action? Whose interests are we serving? How have we possibly failed to have that Christian joy we can see so clearly in Paul? Okay, so have a good discussion with your brothers and sisters, and see you next week for Philippians sermon. Yes? Philippians sermon? Okay, bye.